Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning and welcome. It's good to see all of you here as we get ready to head into Thanksgiving. Glad to see all of you. If you're joining us online, we welcome you. I'm Kevin, and what you're looking at on the screen behind me is a picture of what took place last weekend. That's a group of 59, mostly teenagers, and some adults from our church who went to Watermark Camp. They went on Friday night, and they stayed through Sunday, and they had a great weekend. There was a total of, I think, 62 that ended up going. All four different pastors from the four different campuses shared that weekend with our youth. And I just wanted to show you this and let you know, if you noticed, we had some people that were missing last weekend. Well, this is where they were, and this is what they did. They studied a topic called labels and how the world labels us, and what we say about ourselves, our own labels, and then what does God label us? And how does God label us? But they had a great weekend, so it's something to celebrate. Yeah, you could clap for that. That's great. Yeah. I mean, I want you just to think about the fact that six or eight adults would give up their entire weekend to go hang out with teens. I mean, think about that. And go stay in cabins and live on bunks, and that's a pretty generous sacrifice. 2 weeks ago, we introduced this, and Jeanette just prayed for it. This idea of a Christmas invite, we ask you to put it in front of you somewhere that you would have for the week. Last week, we asked you to fill out names, and we had you come and place them in the manger. She just invited you to do that again. Now, this is the third part. So what do you want us to do? On the way to that retreat, I listened to a podcast, and it was two gentlemen that were talking about, they study churches, and this is what they said. If you invite 100 people to church, we know that church invitations is not the be-all, end-all for being a Christian. But it is a way to get discipleship and introduce some people around you to Jesus and the presence of Jesus. So if you would invite 100 people, 15% of those people would come. Now my guess is most of you have not invited 100 people. But here's what they said in a follow-up to that. If you give an invitation and you just attach something to it. Hey, if you want to go to church with me, let's go get something to eat afterwards. I'll take you for coffee. We can go get coffee before. If you do that, 80% of people will come. 80%. So I'm not saying this so you get ticked off at me while we start the message on generosity. I just want to ask you, you came today. What is preventing you from inviting people to come? You don't like the preacher? You don't have to answer that. If you're coming and you enjoy what's happening in here, wouldn't it just be natural that you would invite others to join in to possibly not just, well, we thought Jeanette did a good job. Well, he did a pretty good job of sharing some pieces of God's word. Ultimately, what we're wanting is for people, are you listening? To run into, smack into the presence of a holy God. That's what we're hoping happens when people get here. Now, there's other things that are going to happen. We are going to worship. We are going to fellowship. We're going to do other things. That's great. Ultimately, there's only one thing that is going to change your friends and our family's lives, and it is the presence of Almighty God. So that's what we're already praying about and hoping you're praying about. We're in the third week of a series on generosity. Just so we would frame this, it's going to take some generosity on your part to get some of your friends and family to come, probably. One of our other campus pastors recently shared that while they were introducing this idea, a lady who had been attending their church for almost 2 years, connected to our church, said, I've never even really understood or heard the Christmas story. In 2025, someone actually said that at one of our campuses. I don't even know what this Christmas story is about. And for some of us, we're sitting here going, what? Generosity. This is week three, and in order to get our minds and our hearts engaged in this, I'm going to already give you a different speaker. Your time, your talent, your treasure, no doubt, your touch. You're about to hear from Francis Chan, who was pastoring a large church with a very large family in Southern California, and he felt the Lord called him to leave all of that, leave everything, not leave his family. He took them with him to Hong Kong and to go start a church underground with essentially nothing, no backing, and knowing that he was going to face persecution. But this is what Francis Chan has to say about the church, which is us, and Christians, which is us, most of us in here. Listen to his words.
If Christians gave just this one area, just financially, the way that Jesus would want us to, it would have such an amazing effect on the whole world. And I'm not just talking about all the people we could help, you know, and feed and get them the water and everything else. I'm talking about the cynicism that we see towards the church in the United States. Flying out here, person next to me, just, why does he reject God? I've seen it all. My buddy that came with me sat with another guy. Why doesn't that guy believe in God? Same type of thing. Everyone's pointing to these believers who, yeah, he calls himself Christian, but I don't see anything. They don't see a compassion. They don't see a love. They see us say that we hold to certain beliefs and a certain theology, but they don't see us really loving people to the point where we give to them sacrificially. And I think just that one thing, because the world loves their money so much, that it really is shocking to them and a light to them when they go, you really don't care. You just gave that away joyfully. You really believe you're going to be rewarded in the next life. You know, whether they believe it or not, at least now they're rejecting a true example. Right now, there's just, people laugh at what we call church, what we call Christianity. And so if we could get churches to really seek to live out this kind of loving, generous giving, I think it's going to have a huge impact on the world.
Just over a year ago, it was in April, it was a Sunday night. I may have shared this once before, but we have a lot of new people, so I'll share this piece again. My wife and I drove from Pennsylvania down here to meet with your elected church leaders at Eagle Carpet upstairs as they were in an interview process for, are we going to be the next leadership group as a part of this church? All of the leaders were assembled. They each had questions that they were to ask Ruth and I. It felt like we were on a firing squad. So Ruth and I are sitting up front with our denominational district leader, Dr. Fuller, and we were sitting there, and they were each spread out around the room looking at us, and they were each to ask us questions that they had prepared. First question was, it came from the right, and I wish I remember who asked it, but it was one of the board members, and they said this, when you think of the church, because you used to attend this church for 13 years, when you think of this church, you've now been gone for 7.5 years, what is a word or words that you would use to describe this church? Now, Ruth answered first in most cases, but I looked at her and said, can I take this one first? And she said, yeah. And I said, that's easy for me. Generosity. When we attended here for 13 years, that's what I experienced, that's what I saw, that's what I felt, that I felt like this church in multiple ways, inwardly and outwardly, meaning outside our four walls, demonstrated, lived in a way that would say to me, man, they don't just talk about generosity, they live this, they believe this, this is who they are. And that's what stuck out to me. So I commend all of you who have been here. And if I could tell you story after story about people who sold their cars and gave all of the money to the church, some people who are sitting in this building sold their house and gave all of the money to the work of the church. And that sounds really radical and crazy, but there are story after story after story like that since all the way back at Roosevelt Street to where we landed here. Generosity on full display. Here's a definition today that we're going to use, which is a little different than the one I used a couple weeks ago. Generosity is a readiness. Are you ready? A readiness to give more. I'm going to hammer that home by the end. More than necessary or expected. Generosity is a readiness to give more than necessary or expected. Just a few statements before I get to the scripture. Generosity is not so that Jesus loves me more. Generosity is because he loved me first. Generosity is not a random act of kindness. It is a lifestyle of thanksgiving and thanksliving. I just want to ask you this as we get ready to keep going here. When is the last time you prayed intentionally, Lord, this is what I'm giving. What would you have me give moving forward? Now, if you're sitting here going, dude, I already tithe. In fact, I tithe on the gross. I don't even tithe on the net. I'm just asking you, when is the last time you paused to pray and ask the Lord, what would you have me give and where would you have me give? Because this isn't just about Kevin's trying to do fundraising today so everybody at church can get a raise. No one here is getting a raise. That's not what this is about. So I'm just saying that on the front end. I'm just asking you, when's the last time you prayed? In fact, I'm going to pause right now and we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you search every heart and not just in our brains mathematically come up with a number. Would you search every heart and would you help us to ask an uncomfortable question for us? How much should we give and where should we give more? I'm asking myself that right now in this moment. Where do you want us to give more? In your name I pray, amen. Generosity moves you to action. It moves from your head to your heart to your hands. Sometimes it starts in your heart, then goes to your head, and ultimately in your hands. As we give, God increases our ability and our desire to give. A former pastor here used to make this statement all the time. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. I used to say it in basketball practice as a coach all the time. I would have kids, they would line up on the end line, and we'd get ready to do a sprint, and there was a kid that I knew was way faster than some of the other kids, but they would barely finish ahead or sometimes wouldn't finish. And I would say it in anger. I would say, you guys, this isn't about equal gifts. This is about equal sacrifice. And this kid down here who is so fast is not sacrificing on the same level that this other kid who is slow and has given everything they got to finish that sprint. It's not equal gifts. It's equal sacrifice. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul writing. And he's writing to a church that has great wealth. And part of the reason that they have great wealth is, if you would look on a map, maybe I should have showed you, it's their location in part. Their location was in this causeway connected to two seaways. And so they could charge money for people coming and going. So they had a lot of resources. And they had made a promise that they were going to help other people. And so Paul comes back after 1 Corinthians, in where their church was all jacked up. They had all kinds of abuse. And they had all kinds of issues and disunity. He comes back after they sort of get that corrected. And he says to them, hey, I want to remind you, you said you were going to do this. And here's what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches didn't have much. They weren't like the Church of the Nazarene sitting in Harrisonburg. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Hold that slide. Overflowing joy, extreme poverty. That don't make any sense, Paul. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded. Already I've said the word overflowing, beyond. Now we're in the next verse. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your heart. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love that we have kindled in you, see also, here it is, hey Corinth, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. And later in this passage, he comes back and he says, you made a promise and you said you were going to do this. We need you to finish. It's not just your intent. Well, I wanted to give. I had planned sort of to give. Second question. When's the last time you prayed about your giving? Second question. When have you planned your giving? Well, Kevin, we've got retirement planned. We know what our 401k is doing. We've sat down. We've met with a lawyer. We have our will planned. When's the last time you planned your giving? And the truth is, for most of us, for all of us, actually, we don't just walk up to a piano and we sit down at a piano and go, man, I haven't practiced or planned this, but I'll be really good at this. I didn't walk up to a canvas and just pick up a paintbrush and say, I'm just going to paint like Picasso. That doesn't happen if I don't practice it and plan to do it. It's not going to happen. Why would giving be any different? Do you remember, I'll just show you a picture of like a Christmas scene. I don't know what Christmas is like at your house, but at our house, ever since I was a kid, we would sit around. I know this is really radical. There'd be at least 10 of us, grandparents, aunt, uncles, cousins, and we would gather all the gifts on Christmas morning. We would come down. We would actually read the Christmas story. I know this is so archaic, right? That's why I'm a preacher, because we did that. We were so holy as kids and our family. We would read the Christmas story, and then we might sing or whatever, and then one at a time, around the room, a person would open a gift. It wasn't a free-for-all. It's okay if yours is a free-for-all. One at a time, we went around the room, and we just opened a gift, and everybody got to enjoy the celebration of the person who opened that gift. I want to ask you this question. When did it change for you when it moved from receiving to giving? I remember those early Christmases where I had a list, and I remember the first time I got a stereo. You remember what those were? Like, couldn't wait that I could have my own stereo in my own room with two speakers. That meant you were rich. Not just the one little transistor one, right? Two speakers in your own bedroom. And there was a point that I moved from such excitement about receiving to giving. There is nothing I love more than on Christmas Day than giving a gift, in particular a gift that I believe that they will need and they will want, and it is amazing that it is scriptural. Are you listening? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And somewhere in my heart, you say, well, you just got older. You got more mature. You weren't into stereos and racetracks. That's probably true. But I do remember sitting in that moment, and there was a time when I loved to get. But now I love to give. I love, more than anything, the joy that I get out of giving a gift is so far beyond any that I have received. I'm still into receiving, by the way. I like it. But not like giving. That's a whole nother world. Corrie ten Boom, the Nazi prisoner of war camp person, we talked about her a few weeks ago, has this quote, the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. The measure of a life is not about its duration, but its donation. What would be an example of more? When I was a little kid, all the way up to even last summer, my dad made a regular practice of this. You probably have relatives who do this too. He was not a wealthy man. In fact, my parents never owned their own home until 3 years ago. He'll be 81 in a week. We would be somewhere, and I could just sort of see him surveying the restaurant, and I knew what was about to happen. He would call the waitress over, and he would say, "Hey, do you see those folks over there? Can you give me their check? And I don't want you to let them know who did it." And I remember thinking this as early on. I'm thinking, what is he doing? But for my dad's entire life, this is just one little snapshot that for him, it was a way, how could I be more generous? And who could I bless? And they didn't need to have it blasted on social media. Look what we did. Just quiet behind the scenes. Let me be the hands and feet of Jesus, and let me bless some people in a very practical way. I have three buckets up here that will very practically help as I get ready to wind this down. Y'all are like, when is this series over? Three buckets, and I want to just explain this quickly. This is how most of us operate, in particular with our finances, but it's not just finances. Most of us, we spend most of our money where it's on us, it's for our needs, it's what we want, and it says live, if you can't see that. That bucket is live. Then we have another bucket in the middle, and if you can't see it, I'll share what it is. It's on the screen behind me, and this is the bucket where we save. So this is first, this is for us, this is for our needs, our wants, and we take our money, and we take our treasures, and we live. Then we go over here, and some of us will save. Then we get to the last bucket, and guess what this one is? Give. So once we, in our finances, have done this, taking care of us, and we've saved, we've made sure we've done that part, because we got to take care of us and our kids, and then, of course, our grandkids. If we got anything left over, we'll probably do that. And unfortunately, as a Christian, it's exactly backwards. You need to switch these two. If you're reading left to right, you need to switch these buckets. And this needs to be the very first thing that happens. You say, that's Old Testament. I'm not even up here arguing tithing with you. But the requirement all the way from the beginning, all the way through is, in fact, listen to me, friends, the word in the Old Testament that they used was not giving, it was return. Return? Return what? It's already all his. So we return to him. Kevin, you're preaching this because you're the preacher now. My wife will be in the second service. I'm not bragging. We don't do everything right as Christians, but I promise you, since the day we got married, this is the first thing that Ruth and I did. And it wasn't easy, and there's been times it's not been fun, and it hasn't made sense, and the budget doesn't look right, but I can assure you, she just did it this week. When she gets paid, it's the first thing she does. She gives. We give. We don't argue about giving. If we're sitting somewhere and her heart is moved, we just give. If I'm sitting somewhere, we might have a discussion about it, but I just trust that the Holy Spirit, when he's speaking to one of us, we just give. Then we save, and then we try to live on the rest. That's really radical. You know what's crazy? Man, it's quiet. Two of these three are for us anyway. Two of these three are still for us. Jeanette, are you ready to come back up and lead worship? And you can sit for just a second. I was kidding. It's coming, though. They're like, when is she coming up here? There was a podcast this week that I listened to, and here's what it said. There is actually in our country what is called the state of the plate. We actually pass offering plates because we believe it's an act of worship. A state of the plate said that 12% of regular church attenders give. 12%. The Barna Group, just this week, which studies all churches, they actually raised it to 18%. I don't know what the percentage is here that are doing this, giving first, saving second, and living on the rest. As we get ready to close in just a second, here as we think about this idea of generosity, a readiness to give more than expected. Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? Love tax collectors more? Why does he include tax collectors in this? And verse 47, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? This is a picture of Joan Kroc. Some of you may recognize her picture. She is the former, now deceased, wife of Ray Kroc, the owner and the originator of McDonald's. She's standing in front of the Salvation Army logo. And this picture was taken because in the year 2003, Joan Kroc gave the largest philanthropic gift ever in the history of our world. She gave a gift of $1.8 billion to the Salvation Army, which by the time that they deposited it, because it's so much money, it actually grew to $2.2 billion. There was a gentleman who was very interested, and he went to meet with the leader of the Salvation Army, and he said, I just have one question for you. Why would this lady give this size gift to the Salvation Army? And she said, that's easy. I'll tell you why. The Salvation Army does a lot of good work. They're in a lot of places. But she said, the Salvation Army is not into the delivery business. Usually you have to go to them to receive the gifts that they have to offer, whether it's clothing, whether it's food, whatever it is. But this lady grew up in St. Paul, Minneapolis, and she was dirt poor. And every Friday night, a no-named gentleman from the Salvation Army would deliver groceries to her house. And he said, this guy, who we don't even know what his name was, did more. He did more. Somebody from their family probably could have gone maybe to the Salvation Army location and get this. But as a result, I mean, just think about that. Do you think that this guy, if he's in heaven now, maybe he knows that his simple act of generosity would ever lead to a gift of that size? And you say, I can't give that amount. That's not what the story is about. The story is about a no-named guy who decided to do more, and the ripple effect of his generosity. All he did was carry groceries to her house as a little kid, and she said, we would have never made it without those groceries every Friday night. And she gets $2.2 billion so that the Salvation Army probably will never, ever have to worry about its future again. Wow. You guys know that I lived near Philadelphia for much of my life. This is a picture of a street that I've driven down many times. This is Kensington, Philadelphia. It is one of the worst sections of Philadelphia there is. Most of you, when you think of Philadelphia, you think of it like this. It's not all like this, but this is literally the worst of the worst that Philadelphia has to offer. In fact, if you would Google this, it is the largest open-air drug market in the world, this section of Philadelphia. I've often driven down this street with different people from my former church, and they would just be in amazement. I would sort of have to try to prepare them for what they were about to see. And you would think, why can't we just send like 1,000 police officers in there and clean it up? I don't know. I have the same question. All I know is every time I drive down this street, it's drug infested everywhere, right out in the open air. There's a gentleman, his name is Justin Rodriguez, and he got a glimpse of this idea of more, and he decided, I'm going to go down there, and I don't have money to give these folks, and I don't have the answer for their drug problem, but when we talk about time, talent, treasure, touch, I got something that I can offer some of these folks. He's a barber. And he decided to go down there. In fact, he got a truck built to where he could just do more. Watch what he does.
Silence, watering dreams, smiling through pain, still showing up. Even when life keep calling your bluff, they don't know what it costs you to stay in the race. The prayers you whispered with tears on your face, but you never folded, never sat still. That kind of faith gonna break through for real. Your time coming, I feel it in the wind. All that grind, all that pain, about to turn away. Every no you heard, God gon' flip to yes. Every closed door was just a divine test. So keep going.
Your Bible doesn't say God loves a giver. In the very next chapter in 2 Corinthians 9, it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's part of why we picked some of the flavor of the music that we picked this morning. We didn't want this, you know, when you talk about giving and generosity, it can kind of be heavy. And so we wanted on purpose for you to just, even in the music, understand this idea that God is so good and we are here to celebrate his goodness extended towards us. So we wanted it to be exciting and celebratory even in the worship that we do. How are we doing with this word? And I've put it in this way. Us. Are we generous? Have we prayed about it? Have we planned for it? And are we willing to participate in what God is calling us to do? And you're sitting here, some of you are young, and you're going, dude, I don't even have a job. So I ask you, what are the ways you could be generous? Because this isn't just about money. We're going to take an offering. The ushers are coming right now before we close in worship. We're going to give you an opportunity to be generous. Every 4 years, our youth gather in different locations around the country and the globe, actually. And they gather at an event, and it's called NYC, the Nazarene Youth Congress. Next summer in Salt Lake City, we'll probably send close to 40 people from our church that will gather, but it's expensive for these kids to go. It's $2,500 a person. They're going to Salt Lake City, Utah. There'll be about 10,000 of them that will gather for a week to celebrate and worship, to work in the community in Salt Lake City, and to just be taught about the Word of God. So today, as we close, we're going to show you a video, but we just want to pull on your heartstrings a little bit. And pull on your pocketbook a little bit. Yes, we just want to support our own kids who we're sending there to celebrate with all these other kids from around the country and actually the globe. Just to get drawn closer to God in discipleship. While the ushers are receiving this offering, there'll be a 1 minute video that'll sort of just show some highlights about what we're getting ready to do. All I'm doing is inviting you today for another way to do more.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.